I feel like I can't start without saying, what an amazing thing, the Lamb of God who rolled away the stone in front of every grave. Oh, I'm really glad to be up here this morning. Hi, my name's Bob. I got to say, I'm really humbled. Which one of us is worthy to speak such significant truths of our Savior? Certainly not me. It makes me feel really humbled. And really, I just want to start with praise be to God that He chooses to use us and reveal Himself to us and speak to us and bless us and show honor to us, our Savior. That's really cool. Last night I had a dream that I was teaching, and somewhere right over here, this little Asian lady stood up while I was teaching. It wasn't Rollin. And she launched into like an impassioned political speech, and the whole room just broke out into a huge fight. People were leaving and they were yelling at each other, and then they actually started physical violence right in the service. So anything other than that will be a success. So if you have something that you need to punch somebody about, wait until later. Okay. Anyway, it was a great night. This is how I want to start. What I have to say today is absolutely nothing new. It's not some big startling revelation. It's not going to be some, wow, that's amazing, I never thought of that before. But that's the whole point. What I want to talk about today is more important than something, wow, new. It's our bedrock. It's the foundation that we build all of our actions and our emotions and our decisions and our relationships and our hope on the truth that I want to talk about today. My whole goal is just to remind us who our Savior is and why we give Him our loyalty. So bear with me, all right? So this beginning part, I want to think back, because I think when we really start, when we go back to the beginning, and who is our Savior, and what is this day, this Easter, all about? I think the answer becomes really clear to all of us. It all started with love. Love is a really, really interesting thing. The concept, the application, it's just like, wow, the word love, you know, it can mean so many things. So here's a question for you, and I want you to just kind of like track, just like indulge me for a minute, okay, emotionally. Have you ever loved somebody? Just think about it. Like, have you ever felt love for another person? So just, you don't have to shake your head, but just like, I guess, well, let's start with like the love that the child has for a parent. Do you remember back that far? Some of you way back that far? When you felt so strongly the love that you had for your dad that you just didn't want to let go of his neck, you know, that was like the best place to be. Or when you felt scared because it was scary being in the dark and you felt like alone and afraid, or you were sick or something and everything just seemed so much in turmoil until your mom comes in. And with your mom, that sense of like security. Does anybody remember that feeling, even a little bit? The feeling of being aware that you were loved and just feeling so strongly that love for your mom with the back scratch and the song or whatever. Or when you can't, the best part of the day was when you got home, when dad got home from work, you know, and you would go help him do the, you know, the mowing by like sitting in front of him or something, you know. It was just like the coolest part of the day. You know, I talk to a lot of people, a lot of students. And I remember as a child, you remember when the deepest, darkest fear you had was that your parents weren't going to like make it home from their date or something? They were going to die in like a car accident? Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. That was just like the worst thing that you could think of is living without them. The love that a child has for a parent is an amazing thing. And I sincerely hope that each of you has experienced that. What about the love that a man has for a woman, or vice versa, that woman for a man? You know, with that first date, when it's just like one giant twisted ball of awkward, but it's so cool. You know, like right there at the beginning of that relationship, when even eye contact was like a sacred thing, you know, that like made you feel stuff just by connecting with that person's eyes. Remember the first time that he tried to like sort of bumbly, awkwardly say that he liked you a lot? You know, and you were just like, this is happening. Or the moment that you realized that you felt the same way about him? You just feel like you couldn't get any more fuller than that. It was just like, whoa, this is great. It's new. This seems so real and like motivating to me. And you just wanted to be with that person. You remember that? Or when the more time you spend together, you start to get this, you start to like get, it sort of dawns on you that we were made for each other. You know, like the little things that are not the same just sort of fade away. And all that's left is like the, I want to be near this person. Or the day that you realized, maybe it wasn't consciously, but looking back, you know that you reached this point where you were like, I love this girl. And I'd die for her. I'd sacrifice for her. When you realize that if he asked you, you'd say yes. You remember that time? When you're suddenly standing in the jewelry store feeling totally out of place and totally overwhelmed. Anybody else feel that way? Totally overwhelmed. But everything just sort of seems to be like blah, doo. But at the same time, there's one thing that you're sure of. You're sure about her. You remember seeing her back there in the white? And all the people stand up, and as they do, everything else just sort of fades away. The party and the decorations and the festivities are all just sort of gone, and it's just you and me. And that most amazing of all states between two people together. You remember feeling that way? When you felt so strongly motivated by the love of another person that you would be willing to say, forsaking all others, that you would be willing to say, in life, or in rich, whatever you say, forget. I don't really remember. Something about, something, yeah, that's what it is, yeah, in richer or poor or sick or healthy, you know what? Those of us that are married later on, we come to realize how big those words were that you were motivated to say. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. That love that drives you to sacrifice, to give, to serve another person. That's awesome. And then, what about the love that a parent has for a child? You ever experienced this? When I'm wrestling with my little boy and he's sitting on my lap and he's like looking down at me like, this is the best thing ever. And my heart just wants to explode. Do you ever feel that for your child? You feel in that moment that you would do anything for them. Or when you're holding your little girl and she's been asleep for a couple hours and your arms are so full of pins and needles because she's heavy and you don't want to move her. So you're motivated to just sit there anyway. Anybody, any parent ever been in that position where you let your limbs fall asleep because you just like having your kid close to you? Yeah, absolutely. And you know that you would do anything to help them prosper, to show them love. Love is an amazing, awesome, such a binding and beautiful thing. And I sincerely hope that every person in here has experienced what it means to love another person. I really hope so. I think that's like, obviously, we all know how important that is. I think that it's safe to say that we've all loved someone. I think it's even safe to say that to some extent, we've all loved someone enough to feel like that we wanted to sacrifice for them. At least a little bit. That feeling of love motivating a desire to serve and sacrifice, I think that hopefully we've experienced that to some extent. But here's the thing. At our very best, the love that people has for each other sort of maxes out right about, I love people who love me. And all that beauty and all that wow and all that binding sacrificial love doesn't really go too far. Maybe I love people who love me or I love people who can offer me something. You know, that's about the extent of the love that humanity has for each other. But here's a big question, and obviously this is why we're here today. What about God? Does God love? You know, this is the thing about real questions. It's actually a good idea to think about the answer and what the answer, and why you believe that, okay? So if you're like, yes, But you don't stop and evaluate. Like we say in youth group, let's examine the evidence. Let's examine the evidence. Does God love? You know what? Of all the questions that have ever been answered in all of history, this one has the most obvious answer. I really do mean that. Because God, the creator of everything, went to such great lengths to make sure that no one could ever mistake the answer to this question. This is what Easter is all about. This is the message, this is the heart, this is the root, the purpose of Easter. There is a God in heaven, and he is good. He's good, good, and nothing but good. And in his incredible power and love and overflowing goodness, he created humanity not so that he could have servants or angels or anything like that or people to worship him. He's not Zeus that like shrivels up if he doesn't have people praying for him, okay? God created people just so that we could experience his love. He created us to have a relationship with him. From the very beginning, creation was for our best interest. So that God could have a people that we could love him and he could love, and it would be this perfect relationship. And he created everything from the galaxy that we will never see to the stuff we haven't discovered inside the electrons. As a context, simply as a context for our loving relationship with him. And this is so cool. And it was perfect. We were perfectly connected with God. Everything was good. And it was never meant to be the end game. Okay? This earth was never the end game. The end game was a people that had free will and that loved God. And this is where the story gets so crazy. Because God in his goodness knew that love cannot be programmed. It can't. You cannot force someone to love you. You cannot legislate love. So from the very beginning, God chose to give humanity the risky gift of free will. Why is it risky? Because when you give someone a choice, it means there's a right choice and a wrong choice. And from the very beginning, God loved us enough to give us a chance to hurt him. And this is what his love motivated. This is my love for humanity. I will give you two choices. Door number one, life and prosperity. Door number two, death, eternal suffering, and present suffering. Those are the options. That sounds fairly cut and dry, self-explanatory. Which one would you choose? Okay? Life and prosperity or death and destruction? Those are the two doors. And this is what happened. And it's so predictable because just like Satan, who decided that he didn't want to be subservient to God, he wanted to be equal with God, humanity made the same choice. I don't want to be the creation. I want to be God. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. No one can tell me what to do. And that is what motivated that very first choice when Adam and Eve chose to sin. And in that moment, when they rejected God, when they chose door number two, what did they get? Death and destruction. And God was not vindictive or vengeful to give them that. They chose it. And when those two people sinned, the world broke. The physical world, us as human beings, we were separated spiritually from God. Our souls that were made to be perfectly connected with him were torn apart. We were left broken, spiritually lost and dying. That was our condition. And that was a condition that we brought on ourselves. And all humanity became sin, okay? We became sin. And just like a sinful mom and a sinful dad can't have a perfect baby, sin is part of our DNA now. We're slaves to it. And this is where it gets so crazy. And this is where the answer to my question, does God love, really starts to play out, okay? Because God knew that was going to happen. Think about that for a second. Before you make a choice, you know that your children are going to reject it. But you give them a chance anyway? God loved me and you and Andy so much that he wasn't content to leave us in the state that we chose. And he set his plan in motion from the very beginning. Our history is about God revealing who he is, what he likes, what he dislikes, his purpose, his plans, his nature, so that we, for the first time, could know the ultimate God, human beings connected with him, so that we could know what sin was, that we can't do it on our own, even if we feel like it, that we need him so desperately. And all of our history is God revealing himself through his word, through prophets, through events leading up to this point. And all the Old Testament is pointing toward the one day the man's going to come, and that man is going to be all of God, the word in flesh. And you're going to be able to see him and know him and talk to him. And every gesture and every look and every glance and every place and everything that he does will be the physical representation of the word of God. And you, in your context, will know finally and fully who God is and what he is willing to do to show you love. And that is why the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was born. And he lived a perfect life. He set the example. He showed the way. And the whole time he was alive, he was revealing the fact that we needed him, and he was going to take that the consequence of door number two, the death and destruction, he was going to take the death and destruction on me so that I could have a second choice at freedom. And he lived, and he was betrayed, and he was mutilated to the point where the Bible says that he was beyond human recognition. He suffered more physical pain than anyone has ever suffered. He was humiliated. He was rejected by his people. The weight of all sin, past, present, and future, and the penalty of every choice to go through door number two was placed on him. And the Savior of all of us chose to die. To give me a second chance. And we talked about this on Wednesday. I'm convinced that when he was doing that, he was thinking about me. He was thinking about you. I mean you. When he chose to give up his life. And while he was alive, he said it and he said it and he said it. Guys, I'm way more powerful than you think. And I'm going to prove it, because not even death can keep me down. And at the right moment, Jesus, the Son of God, walked out of the grave. Man, what a cool thing. And that in a remarkably historically provable event that shook the fabric of the world's society, Jesus resurrected himself, proving that he was in fact God. And as God, he should be taken seriously when he says, here's your second chance. I covered it. Door number two, you don't have to go that way anymore. Second chance, I offer you again. Here's your choice, life and prosperity or death and destruction. He didn't force us all to go to life and prosperity, once again, free will. But he said, you have a choice again. What do you choose? I paid it all. Why'd he do that, okay? Why would God do that for us? Because the love of God is so incredibly beyond the love that we can imagine as human beings, because he died for us when we were his enemies. Beyond his enemies, we are the ones that murdered him with our actions. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7, and God raised us up with Christ and seated him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is, you know what Jesus did? He set the bar. This is how much it's possible to love someone. And there is no topping it. So that every person throughout all time will ever be able to say, does God love people? I don't know. God loves people. That's what we're here for. This is the core of our very being. And my question before I move on is this. This is what it takes to cross through door number one, life and prosperity. If you confess with your mouth, God, I believe you. I believe that Jesus was who he said he was. And I accept that. I accept that door. I accept your forgiveness. That's what it takes to be born again, to walk through that door of life. Have you ever done that? A lot of us in here are here today, and we feel like we're celebrating because we did that, and we know who made that possible. Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection. And if you don't feel like celebrating, you should. Okay? Because we have a lot to celebrate. We really do. But that's not where I want to end today, okay? Because in my mind, and I don't know if this is going to connect with you, and we've actually talked about this before, I just think it's such a relevant thing to say. Yes, people can love each other. Yes, God loves people infinitely better. So love is a thing, an important thing. But I guess this is a pretty big question that kind of ties right into that, and it's this. Can love change? Can you stop loving someone? Can love, like, go away or lessen? When you're 9 years old and your dad comes in and sits you and your siblings down on the bed and says that your parents are getting divorced and he's going to live with another woman? And your strong place, your security, your self-confidence just implodes on itself into this deep, dark void that you spend the rest of your life trying to fill with anything that you can? Does that love get broken? When your mom, over years and years, pours out her insecurities onto you through her hurtful words to the point where you know that you will never be worth loving. What about your child who you've spent your whole existence pouring yourself into day after day in sacrificial love, and all that they respond with is cold indifference? Who are you to me? Does that love that you had deep in your heart, does that change? Does it... That frost, does it affect that love? When all that you have been trying to steer them away from seems like all that they want to do? When they cross that line, the line that you prayed every day that they would never cross, and it feels like a part of you just dies, does love change? How about between a man and a woman when the laughter, conversation-filled dinners of early marriage turn into that, like, feeling that we just have less to say, and that doesn't seem right? When the little things pile up, and it seems like he always has something to complain about, there's always something that she wants to tell you that you're not doing right, and the conversations turn into silence. And the silence turns into arguments. And then the silence seemed like it was better. And there's just collision after collision. And then you find out for the first time that he lied to you. And that other relationship starts to fill something in you that he hasn't for a while, makes you feel valued, and your heart starts to turn away, and his eyes start to turn away. And after, I don't know, throw some time in there, and it doesn't take long for adultery to be the ultimate conclusion. You're already left in your head and your heart. Why not leave in your body? And then maybe he gets caught or she feels so guilty. So you come back, just devastated by the words that you're about to speak. And as you're sitting there and she's saying that she cheated on you, you just don't know how to process it. Or maybe while he's saying that, you feel a deeper pain than his words could ever cause. It's this knowing moment when you realize that the feeling that you've had for years just got words put to it. He never said it, but it's really obvious. You are not enough for me. You're not enough for me. Does anything cut deeper than that? Let's say for the sake of kids, there's an apology. Let's try to make it work at least for a while. And then a year later, the same thing happens. Maybe you see him with another woman, or she leaves her phone out. And there's that constant suspicion that grows and turns into a cycle of betrayal, an adultery, betrayal, adultery. I guess my question is, at the end of all those things, let's go back to my question. Can love change? I am left with a fairly resounding yes. Love can change. It can lessen. It can end. It can fail entirely. Because of betrayal, because of sin, because of not spending time together, because of a failure to communicate, because of literal distance, because of small hurts that pile up over a long time. You know what that says to me? And I think this is kind of a profound thing that you should think about this week. It's this: love is at best a sandy foundation to build your hope on. Because as good as it is, when I say the word love, even in a room like this, it's likely that most of you, when I say love, you feel hurt. That's the strongest emotion connected with the word love, is hurt. Our human love, it's pretty flawed. And we can all see examples of people that said, "I love you unto death," that didn't. So, what about God? What is his love like? Because doesn't the Bible say it's like we're married to him in this allegory of he's the perfect husband and we're the bride he chose and made perfect? So we're married to God. What does that love look like? Does God's love change? What about this? What about after Easter? When we all but say, we surely live, God, thank you for your salvation, but you are not enough for me. We don't lose our salvation, we know that, but does the loving relationship between me and God change when I betray him? God gives us the answer to that. In Ezekiel chapter 16, there's this really awesome analogy, and I'm not going to read it because it's really long and it's really graphic, but God describes his relationship with his people, okay? That's very important. His people, the people that have chosen Israel in this context, the people that said, "Yes, God, we will physically sign a contract saying that we are your people. We're connected to you." Okay? And we can stick ourselves in there the same way because we said, "God, I accept your forgiveness." We became his sons and his daughters. This is an analogy for us. And he says this. Think it's like a little bit of a contrast between us and God. He says, "This is your background. Your dad was an evil man and your mom was a prostitute. On the day that you were born, people cared so little about you that they didn't even wash you off. They didn't even cut your cord. You were taken, you were not even put in any clothing, and you were thrown out into a field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I came and found you, and my heart went out to you, and I took you, and I washed you, and I loved you. And I raised you. I gave you my name. I clothed you. I forgot your past. I taught you. I made you beautiful above anything else. I gave you perfect and beautiful things. I gave you every advantage that a woman can have. all that you were was so marvelous that your fame spread across the land because of your beauty and your wisdom and all that I had given you. And you chose to give your love to me and you became my daughter. And our relationship was perfect. But then you used your beauty and your fame to become a prostitute. And you slept with anybody that was walking by. You brought them into our house. You dressed them up in my clothes. You sold the things that I had given you. And you built idols and worshiped them. And worshiped sex, worshiped power, worshiped possessions. You took the children that were born to you, that were gifts from me, and you burned them alive as sacrifices to other gods. You daily rejected me. You forgot me. You blasphemed me. When you were in trouble, you came back and you asked for forgiveness. You asked for more. You asked for more. You asked for more. You asked for help. And then when it was convenient, you went right back to what you wanted to do because I was never enough for you. And in all these detestable practices, the Bible says, you forgot when you were naked and bare, wriggling around in your own blood. And that's God's view of this time in Israel's history when they're saying, yes, God, you're our God, but we will do whatever we want. And that betrayal hurt God. We have to get that into our heads. That betrayal broke God's heart and it hurt him so much. And he was angry and he was humiliated. And he was so grieved at the sin of his people. And Israel suffered for that, okay? They did. Because God will always discipline the people that he loves. They suffer the natural consequences of what they chose. But the question is, after that, all of that, that we fit right into line for line, did God feel the same way about his people? There's the book of Hosea, something that nobody really reads that much. It's about this guy. The beginning of the book of Hosea is about the guy named Hosea. And he's like a really godly person. He's an upright man. Humble. He's like a pastor. He's chosen a life of teaching the people and helping the people. And pouring out himself and his purpose and his life in order to obey and follow God. And he's a really good guy. And then God comes to him and asks him to do something that seems sort of impossible and sort of weird. But for God's own purposes, he comes to Hosea and says, Hosea, this is what I want you to do as a representation of me and my people. I want you to go and marry a prostitute. I want you to sacrifice your standing in the community and all the plans that you had for the future. Like personally speaking, in this young man, looking forward to a wife who could share his life. I want you to go and marry a prostitute. And this faithful guy, he's like, okay, God, I will. And imagine that in the community. And he marries this lady. He actually buys her. Makes her his wife. And he loves her. Like, loves her every day. He pours out his life for her. They have 3 kids together. And then sometime after their 3rd child is born, she decides that she wants to go back to her old life. By choice, okay? Not out of like any sort of like dire straits or circumstances. She likes that lifestyle. So she leaves him publicly and his children, and she goes back to being a prostitute. Imagine the betrayal that would have been. And this is really, really weird, and it's so hard for me to even process, but this is what God says to Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. You see what God just said there? This is the divine miracle of the love of God. Once you are my child, my love for you will never change. No matter what you do. The love of God does not change. The salvation love that God gave us is the same love that He feels for you right now, knowing how you live. What can I say about that? Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who can separate us from the love of God? Trouble, hardship, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. The next verse says, yeah, these things are going to happen. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels or demons, principalities or powers, neither anything in all creation can separate me from the love that God has for me in Christ Jesus. Even in our sin, He loves us the same. I read this poem a long time ago and it really stuck in my head. It's just the very end. It says this. It's like about this Ezekiel thing. O bride of the garden, I made you a promise to be your God and to make you my goddess. You ask in your shame, will He love me the same though I've been untrue? Will He give me His name? I will, and I do. Behold, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He can't disown Himself. 1 John 3:1, behold, what great love the Father has poured out on us that we should be called sons of God. And that is what we are. Aside, yes, we will be disciplined because God disciplines the people that He loves. But we will suffer because we choose it. But in all of that, is there anywhere that God will not follow you? No. My friends. Ugh. This is the heart of Easter. The story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a tale of ultimate sacrifice reaching out a hand of momentary salvation to your drowning soul. It's not like God being like, okay, I'll help you this time. Here you go. I'm going to reach down and grab you and pull you in because you look so miserable. That is not the story of Easter. It's the message of Easter is a message of patient, thoughtful, merciful, unchanging, unswerving, undimming, undying love flowing from the heart of God poured out on us because of the cross of Jesus Christ, day by day, year after year, choice after choice, now, and forever. Let me end with this. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, who every family on heaven and earth derives its name. And I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in this church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate the love of God because it's bigger than we know. Mm-hmm. It turns out that God is way better than we ever thought. Let's celebrate that. Oh.